Over the past two Sundays, we have learned about vision from the ancient scriptures to 1984 and from our personal lives individually to our church life corporately together. We have learned that vision is seeing something by other than ordinary sight, and that we have sought to see things through the eyes of God, through the extraordinary sight of God, based upon revelation and relationship. The revelation of God's word and the relationship that we have to Him. Now this morning, we take the zoom lens and kind of adjust it one more notch, beyond ourselves and beyond our church, to the world, the whole big world in which we live. And I recognize that this morning, we may not feel much like doing that. We may not be much inclined to look that far outward. We have our own needs and our own problems. Every Sunday when we come to church, there is a myriad of things about which we think that tends to monopolize all of life, whether it's at home or work or school, whether it's a health problem or a money problem or a car problem. Those are the kinds of things that tend to fix our minds and settle them, so that to talk about something so abstract as the need of the world in which we live is for all of us a stretching and difficult thing for us to do. And yet we also recognize that we have to beware of becoming isolated, of becoming self-centered and selfish and, in a sense, uncommitted to the world in which we live. I fear that too often we become a little bit like the story that is told of the leaders of the Russian Orthodox Church at the beginning of this century, who gathered together from across that vast land to have a significant, for them, debate over a pressing issue within the Russian Orthodox Churches at the early part of the 20th century. And the issue had to do with the theology and the color of the vestments of the robes which they wore in their services. That particular convocation and that debate about the color of vestments was held on November 7, 1917. Now, history doesn't say very much about that particular event because it was so powerfully overshadowed by another event that took place on November 7, 1917, and that was the Bolshevik Revolution, when Lenin took over for communism the entire country of Russia. It's ironic that the leaders of that church at that time, now a generation ago, were gathered together talking about something that they thought was all important, but was relatively insignificant because there was a revolution going on the outside. A revolution of which they knew little and had little influence or little part. The same danger, of course, continually presses against us. That the little things, not that we think of them as little, but comparatively little things of our cars and our jobs and our health and our homes, sometimes so fix our thinking that we forget that the world around us is in the flames of revolution. And so for at least a few moments this morning, I would encourage us to have those eyes of vision and again look beyond ourselves and even beyond our church and to ask God for a vision of winning the world to Jesus Christ. If ever there is a clear vision from God about anything, there is a clear vision from God about this. There's a multitude of places from which we can read it in Scripture, but I want to invite you this morning to set our thinking by looking at the last book of the Bible, in Revelation chapter 5. It is literally a vision, in the trance definition of the word, a vision of heaven, and specifically of 24 elders, residents of heaven who are singing and speaking to God, words which communicate God's vision to mankind and specifically to Christians. Revelation 5, verses 5 to 10, or excuse me, verses 9 and 10, say it like this. Worthy art thou to take the scroll and to open its seals, for thou wast slain, and by thy blood didst ransom men for God from every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and hast made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on earth. Simple, a song, melodic in its original saying, It is the vision of winning to Jesus Christ men and women from every group of people in the world, every tribe, every nation, every language, every tongue. That's interesting because the specific vision of Jesus Christ here in Revelation 5 is not a vision of every single person in the world becoming a Christian, but rather it is a vision of representatives of every grouping of people within the world. It's a vision of every nation within the United Nations. It's a vision of the thousands of ethno-linguistic groups, each having at least one. And the desire beyond that, that one then become a catalyst, actually an evangelist, within each grouping, that more people will come to know Jesus Christ. Now the question for us as 20th century Christians is, how do we translate that ancient vision from 2,000 years ago to us here today? How do we do it? Well, it begins by seeing what we should, and that is a winnable world. Assassinated presidential candidate Robert Kennedy once summed up people's perspective on all of life in an amazingly clever saying. Robert Kennedy said that some people look at the way things are and ask why, and other people look at the way things might be and ask, why not? How do we look at the world? Do we look at it as a place that is lost and devastated and hopeless, and with melancholy reflect in our minds and say, why is it so bad? Why are things so terrible out there? Or do we, with the eyes of vision and hope and the perspective of God through his Son, Jesus Christ, look at how the world and the people in it might be and say, why not? Why not? Which kind of person are you? The kind of person who looks at how bad things are and asks why? Or the type of person who looks at how things might be and asks why not? The plan in the Bible, the strategy of Scripture, is explicit. I'm not even sure there's any point in having you turn to the verse because we quote it so often here at Wooddale Church. It is in Acts 1:8 that Jesus gave his vision and strategy for the application of that vision. He told his disciples, us included, "You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." The strategy was that each church is to witness and to win for Jesus Christ in Jerusalem, its hometown, and that each church is to witness and to win in Judea, its home state, and that each church is to witness and to win in Samaria, its near neighbor countries, and that each church is to witness and win to Jesus Christ to the end of the earth or to the whole world. Jesus was extraordinarily careful in the choosing of all his words, and that is particularly evident in Acts 1:8. Because Jesus here teaches us that this is not to be sequential, but is to be simultaneous. He never taught that his disciples and the churches to which they ministered and with which they ministered were to win Jerusalem, and when finished with Jerusalem, move to Judea, and when finished with Judea, to Samaria, and then when finished with Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Jesus was very careful in saying it's Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. But it becomes quickly obvious that a church of believers is going to be far more effective in Jerusalem than it is in Samaria, and probably more effective in Samaria than to the ends of the earth. So there is a decreasing effectiveness the farther out we go from hometown and home base. But Jesus anticipated that in his strategy, in his vision. He anticipated that while the church in Jerusalem would be less effective in Samaria, that those won in Samaria would themselves constitute a church. And that church would apply then, not using the literal names, ethnic and city and national and regional names, but would make Samaria Jerusalem. And then they would be effective in reaching Samaria. And while the Jerusalem church reached out to the ends of the earth, The Samaritan church also would be reaching out to the ends of the earth. The ends of the earth, of course, to them was Minnesota and places like us. We are the ends of the earth. And then established there, there would be groups of Christians as churches that would call the ends of the earth Jerusalem. And the whole cycle would be repeated on and on all the way through history and all the way through the world. What's amazing is that no greater success at winning the world to Jesus Christ has ever been experienced at any other time than in our century, and specifically in our generation. We have the realistic potential in our generation of reaching every country in the United Nations, of reaching every language spoken in every country, and of reaching every tribe of every language. That could never have been said before. In 2,000 years since Jesus came, there has never before been a time when one could credibly, realistically, offer that as a possibility within that generation. In other words, it can be done. It's not just wishful thinking. It's not just the plan of an ancient book. It is really a possibility in our lifetimes. That's not to say that it's easy. It's not easy. It's challenging and difficult. If you read back through the history of our country, you discover that the United States politically was very isolationist prior to World War II. Now, for those who lived through World War II and have strong nationalistic American feelings because of the war which we fought, it's hard to understand all the editorials that were written and what the Gallup polls say prior to the early 1940s. But the truth of it was that most Americans, the vast majority of Americans, wanted no part of a war either in Europe or Asia, and figured that that was the problem of the people that lived there, and to keep our boys and our resources here at home on American soil. But then that day of infamy came when the Japanese bombed Pearl Harbor. And President Franklin Roosevelt took to the airwaves and called America to arms. And there was almost an instantaneous transformation within the United States. Not that everyone got on the bandwagon, but most did. And so where before American factories had been producing cars in significant numbers, it stopped producing cars. And instead, our factories built airplanes and tanks and jeeps. Where previously our resources had been invested in the stock market, increasingly the resources of Americans were used to purchase bonds so that the war could be financed. Where prior to that, young men were concerned about the college that they would go to and receiving a college education and entering a career. The enrollment in colleges steeply declined because young men instead enlisted in the armed forces and went to war. It was a formidable challenge that this country faced, and it required a tremendous change in attitude. But as you well know, that formidable challenge was met because there was a vision of winning the war no matter what the cost. This past summer, as our family vacationed in the East, I was reminded of that again as we were in our nation's capital, and specifically across the Potomac River at the National Cemetery at Arlington. And after looking at those seemingly unending crosses and tombstones of Americans who died in action, we drove outside of Arlington and went over to the Marine Memorial, which overlooks the Potomac River in Washington, and stood there. It's the first time that I can recall in my life ever having been there. It's a massive monument that depicts the raising of the American flag at Iwo Jima. While I was moved by that, I was even more impressed to stand back as we did, quietly, and read the inscription that stands underneath that monument. It says, and it's now been popularized in a movie, "Uncommon valor was a common virtue." Do we realize that we as Christians are in the midst of a war? A war to fulfill the vision of Jesus Christ for this world? Are we sometimes isolationist in that we look at things from only our own perspective and we forget the world that is about us? Are we sometimes, myself leading the list, included In concerns like those of those Russian Orthodox priests in 1917, concerned about things that are trivial by comparison to the revolution going on outside. And do we not need to do as our country did and mobilize, use our factories, use our resources, use our young men and women, use whatever God has given to us, and muster up enough courage and enough faith to step out into the fray, into the battle for Jesus Christ, to see the vision and to live lives of uncommon valor until uncommon valor becomes, for Christ's sake, a common virtue. It is a vision of Jesus Christ. The vision of the world is seeing what we should, and that is a winnable world. But it's more than that. The vision that Jesus Christ will someday call us to in accountability is not just seeing what we should, but also doing what we could. We have to put feet to the vision. And that, of course, we know very well. I was impressed this past week in reading some of the things written by a man named Francis Parkman. He was a 19th century historian, an American, Harvard educated, whose specialty was an analysis of French colonization in the New World. He wrote some books which became famous and popular, one of which was entitled The Oregon Trail, but perhaps the most significant of Francis Parkman's writings was a historical analysis entitled Pioneers of France in the New World. Now, this may sound a little bit conceptual and abstract to you, but think about it with me for just a moment. Parkman made a comparison between the way the French and the British colonized the Americas, the New World. He said that when the British came and established New England, they were a people who functioned within a relatively narrow circle. They did what they had to do. Every man, every woman, every child worked hard to do his or her part. By comparison, when the French came to the New World, their concern was conquering the continent. They had a grandiose vision of reaching from sea to shining sea, as we sing in our national anthem. Their primary concern was not doing their part in their little village, in their little colony. They could see a whole empire. The British were not so concerned about just getting the whole empire, but about doing their little part. Now, the very fact that we stand and sit here this morning and use the English language rather than the French language explains which was successful and which was unsuccessful. The French had this huge vision, but they never did anything about it. And so New France doesn't even roll off our tongues very well. But the English did their part, hung in there, did the job, and New England eventually reached from sea to shining sea. I'm a believer that we as Christians need a vision of the world, and that's why I'm talking about it this morning. But it is also necessary that we, like those colonists in New England, do our part in our narrow little circle. Understand that the winning of the world for Jesus Christ depends upon our doing what we can in our little lives and our lone church. And it is the composite of all of Christians and all of churches doing that that establishes the kingdom of Jesus Christ from sea to shining sea to sea to shining sea until all the world is reached and Jesus' vision is fulfilled. How do we do that? Let me give you some percentages. I believe that we can strive toward fulfillment of the vision of Wooddale Church in terms of the world by being 100% committed to outreach. And we've talked about that before, talked about it often. And I believe that we have come a long way. So that regularly, I hear people within our fellowship sharing their burden for the world. The fact that tonight we commissioned the Berrymans and the tremendous concern and prayer participation and support that we as a church family have enjoyed with their going reflects a commitment to the world. But it's not just that. It's here in our own area as well. I hear regularly of people inviting others to church, of starting investigative Bible studies, of sharing a gospel witness at work, of praying for a member of the family, until it almost seems abnormal if a day or a week goes by and I don't hear of some expression of outreach and concern by our people. It's good. In fact, it's great. But we're far from 100%. I'm not going to guess at what the percentage is. But if we are to do what we can do, what we need, really, as believers, is for all of us to say that we are 100%, every single person, committed to the task of outreach for Jesus Christ within our immediate area and in our world beyond. That we take Acts 1:8 most seriously, our Jerusalem, our Judea, our Samaria, our ends of the earth. Until we pray it up and talk it up, and until outreach and evangelism becomes the major theme, the heartbeat, the vision of this people for Jesus' sake. But it's more than 100% of us committed to outreach, although the other percentages honestly flow out of that. Beyond that, we can strive toward fulfillment of the vision of Wooddale Church for the world by giving 50% of our church's budget to missions. I've thought a lot about that. And we have a long way to go from that percentage for our present giving. We as a church, particularly at the beginning of this new year and as individual Christians, are thinking a great deal about the future. Last year, this fellowship gave to the Lord's work through this ministry $1,375,000. That is fantastic. I mean, I can hardly describe the adjectives and what that means in terms of per capita giving and all of that. Of that $1,375,000, given $250,000, or $250,000, went to missions. As I mentioned last year in our World Evangelism Week, I suppose that would put us somewhere in the 99th percentile plus of all churches in America. But in terms of percentage of our giving going to missions, it's just over 18%. Now, I fully recognize that the figures are skewed by our building program, and I think that's okay. I recognize that what we are involved in a building and relocation program and expansion is really an investment in the future so that we can do a far better job and a far broader job in terms of reaching the world for Jesus Christ. And I also recognize the challenge that we have before us of moving into a building that immediately may be inadequate, and we talk about another building and how soon that might come and the potential of that skewing our giving and income again. But there's still a vision that I would really like to see all of us share, part of that 100% commitment, all of us, to outreach for Jesus Christ. A vision that within not too many years, we would work toward half of every dollar that we give for the Lord and his work through Wooddale Church, going specifically to outreach missions, reaching the world for Jesus Christ. In order to reflect our commitment to win the world to Jesus Christ, we need to see that kind of vision and strive toward it. But it's more than that. It's more than 100% of us committed to reaching the world, and it is more than half of our giving going to missions. We can strive toward fulfillment of the vision of Wooddale Church by sending 10% of us, of our membership, to the mission field. Now, you can already tell that I've had yellow pad and calculator in hand, and I've been doing some figuring, and I figured that at the end of 1983, the members of this church who are full-time missionaries represent 3.3% of our membership. I honestly, I'm not sure that I know personally of any other church that has that high a percentage. And for that, I genuinely praise God. I think it's fantastic. But what about having a broader vision than that? What about a vision of tithing our membership to the mission field? There are those who now are preparing to go, and they will add to the percentage. There are those who are thinking about the potential of going to some hidden people or building up some work that is struggling in some distant land. There are those who are weighing the cost of a lifetime given to learning a language and living in a different culture and being far from parents and friends. There are still others who now are closing in on the last decade of their careers and wondering if perhaps the best use of their retirement years, the most productive of retirement years, could not perhaps be on the mission field rather than in comparative comfort within our country. There are those within our fellowship who could and would be prayed out into the distant parts of the world. I would like us to see the vision of 10% of all Wooddale members being on the mission field. Now, you know, we live, really, as Christians, in the best of times and in the best of places. No generation has ever been blessed as ours. I know we gripe about things, and I know we make some comparisons and say, well, a few years ago this thing was better than that thing, and a generation ago we didn't have this problem. But all things considered, we've got the best. The best of any time, of any people. Our opportunity for winning men and women to Jesus Christ has never been greater. So much so that I'm convinced that someday God will say, hey, I gave you the opportunity of all of history. What did you do with it? And our answer has to be that we were not like those Russian Orthodox priests who gathered together to debate little things while the world on the outside was in revolution. That we replied that we knew what was going on and we knew the opportunity that we had. And so we did what we could. We went out into the highways and into the streets, into the villages and the cities. We converted our factories. We turned around our savings. We changed our thinking, the direction of careers of our young men and women. We responded to his call to fulfill the vision of Jesus Christ that people of every tongue, every nation, every tribe should know him. Our vision. Let it be said that we see what we should, a winnable world, and that we do what we could. 100% of us. That seems too much, doesn't it? 100% of us committed to winning the world to Jesus Christ. 50% of every dollar we give to reach that needy world for our Savior. And 10% of every one of us going out as missionaries. Quite a vision. Not mine. The vision of Jesus Christ for us, of which he has called us to be a part. Let's stand to pray. Lord, our eyes are closed now. And so we see now on the screens of our mind the things that we allow to there be projected. And we pray that the transparencies through which the light of our thoughts flow would be the ones that you have drawn and you have written. And there on the screen of our minds, may we see the vision of Jesus Christ, of winning the world for him. And may we begin by saying of the goal of 100% committed to winning this world to Christ, each one of us will start by saying, count upon me. Lord, may it be said that we did all we could to fulfill the vision which you showed us of winning this world for Jesus Christ, the one who died for us, who is our Savior, and whom we acknowledge as our Lord.